Well, this week and last, as I just mentioned, we have been talking about making New Year's resolutions. And I gave you, I give you this from Wikipedia about resolutions. It says a New Year's resolution is a tradition most common in the Western Hemisphere, but also found in the Eastern Hemisphere, in which a person resolves to continue good practices, change an undesired trait or behavior, to accomplish a personal goal or otherwise improve their life. Babylonians made promises to their gods at the start of each year that they would return borrowed objects and pay their debts. The Romans began each year making promises to the god Janus, for whom the month of January is named. In the medieval era, the knights took the peacock vow at the end of the Christmas season each year to reaffirm their commitment to chivalry. This tradition has many other religious parallels. During Judaism's New Year, Rosh Hashanah, one is to reflect upon one's wrongdoings over the year and both seek and offer forgiveness. And people can act similarly during the Christian liturgical season of Lent, although the motive behind this holiday is more of sacrifice than of responsibility. In fact, the Methodist practice of New Year's resolutions came in part from Lenten sacrifices. I found this cool card I was going to show you, and I made a copy of it because it was just really neat. It's from 1909, and at the front of the card says, "Your New Year's resolution, resolve to renew all your old resolves and add a few that are new. Resolve to keep them as long as you can. What more can a poor man do?" And then you, I guess it would open it up, or on the back, New Year's resolutions from a Methodist Episcopal bishop by the name of John H. Vincent. And he writes this: "A resolve for every morning of the new year. I will this day try to live a simple, sincere, and serene life, repelling promptly every thought of discontent, anxiety, discouragement, impurity, and self-seeking, cultivating cheerfulness, magnanimity, charity, and the habit of holy silence, exercising economy in expenditure, carefulness in conversation, diligence in appointed service, fidelity to every trust, and a childlike trust in God." Sounds pretty good, right? I mean, if we just did that, we'd be probably ahead of the game, right? Well, last week I gave to you a list of the top 10 most popular New Year's resolutions for 2020, which, as we found out, were not all that different from 10 years before when I had given a similar list. And by the way, the word resolution is from, of course, resolve. In the context of a New Year's resolution, means a firm decision to do or not do something. Well, then I gave you a top 10 list of possible Christian or spiritual resolutions, much like this card I just read, resolutions that we would find in Scripture. And we said that maybe the list would include something like this. This is not an exhaustive list, it's just the one I came up with. That we would desire a closer relationship with God. Secondly, that we would want to grow more in our Christian walks and personal holiness. That we would read the Bible more. I would resolve to pray more, to get involved with serving or to serve more. To make sure that I'm exercising spiritual gifts and stewardship of my time and resources. Fellowship. Resolve to make sure that I'm in fellowship with the body. More consistent church attendance. Share the gospel more. And maybe more or better giving. And last week we got through the first four and kicked things off by acknowledging that to reassess and evaluate one's spiritual life is biblical. It's biblical. When the Apostle Paul is comparing walking in the Spirit versus walking in the deeds of the flesh in Galatians, it is for the purpose of evaluating oneself. And of course, the first assessment, as we've already said, is to see if one indeed is a Christian. And that's where that passage in 2 Corinthians 13:5 is so apropos, when Paul writes, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith, that you're a believer, that you're a Christian. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you?" unless indeed you fail the test. And I think I said last week, and I will say again, I said it just a few minutes ago, it's that sense too of that if we are not recognizing Christ in us, there's one of two problems. Either you're not a true believer, and you need to become a believer, or you're in a time of sin, unrepentant sin. Because when we as a believer are in unrepentant sin, then we don't feel very close to God, do we? We don't feel like Christ is in us. So the first test, yes, should be to examine ourselves, make sure we're a Christian. Have you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then we moved on to the first four resolutions, which were the closer relationship with God, grow in your Christian walk, and these first two were really overarching desires that would then be helped, if you will, by the next eight resolutions, which we also call disciplines. And we call them disciplines because these are things that don't naturally come to us as human beings, separated from God by our sin. And one of the things that we looked at last week was read the Bible more. Probably not many of us that feel like, man, I read it enough. I need to take a little time away from that book for a while. Or pray more. Huh. I am praying absolutely more than I need to be praying. Have you ever felt like that? Right. That's only those people back east somewhere, right? Feel that way, yeah. So let us move on to number five. Number five this morning. The resolution to get involved with serving or to serve more in the church. Author Donald Whitney has a terrific book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And he writes this, quote, "Serving God is not a job for the casually interested. He asks for your life. He asks for service to Him to become a priority, not a pastime. He doesn't want servers who will give Him the leftovers of their life's commitments. Serving isn't a short-term responsibility either." End quote. I think that's exactly right. While serving Jesus Christ, friends, may not be, while serving Jesus Christ may be the noblest calling you or I could ever have, it also might not necessarily have some of the glitz or glamour that you might expect or crave. In fact, at times serving the Savior may seem downright mundane or ordinary. In fact, most ministry service will not be the big kind of splashy in the public eye kind. You won't usually get your picture in the paper for things like serving in the nursery or running the sound and light board or folding bulletins, refueling the pews, setting up tables and chairs, changing the sign out front, even teaching, whether it be our youth or adults or whoever, visiting the sick or encouraging the faint-hearted. In fact, you might not even get a slap on the back. You might not get a job, well done and attaboy. But make no mistake, you give glory to God and you store up treasure for yourselves in heaven by your service. So we might ask the question, well, what would prevent somebody from serving? What gets in our way of serving? Or what would cause your service to become lackluster or waning? It could be as simple as sin in your life, right? That always becomes an impediment, especially pride, laziness. But it could also just be some wrong motivations, which, yes, can also be sinful. So what can you do to help motivate yourself to serve? I offer you six biblical motivations. Number one, you should be motivated by obedience. Obedience, we see that in go ahead and turn there. We'll be popping around. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13, beginning in verse 4. This is Moses talking to the people at the plains of Moab before they went into the promised land. And he said, "You shall follow the Lord your God and fear Him, and you shall keep His commandments, listen to His voice, serve Him and cling to Him. That's a clear-cut command. Serve Him. This verse is all about obedience to God, including serving Him. You can turn with me to Colossians if you like. These are just kind of quick ones, so I'm not going to let you have a long time to turn there. But Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 to 24, Paul says this. So we see it in the Old Testament. Do we see it in the New? Let's see. Whatever you do, Paul says to the Colossian church, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So we serve Him, yes, and it's also by way of command. And here we see the command to work heartily for God. Does that mean outside the church too? Sure, but certainly inside the church. And then when we do that, He gives us a blessing, which is really an additional motivator, because He says, you will receive the reward of the inheritance, namely the eternal kingdom of God. And isn't that always the way? Yes, God gives us a command to serve Him, but He also, in the process, gives us the blessing for the service. Think about an Olympic coach. An Olympic coach who will demand a certain amount of obedience and even submission from those that they are coaching, but look what can be in store for the athlete who follows their coach's orders. The victory, a medal, maybe a gold one. And in the case of the reward of the inheritance, friends, it's not just a possibility this might happen if you do this, it is a promise. It is a promise. Secondly, you should be motivated by gratitude. Motivated in your service to God by gratitude. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, back in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 12. Excuse me, 1 Samuel chapter 12. My bad. 1 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 24. And listen to what Samuel said to the people of Israel after God had appointed Saul as their first king. This is 1 Samuel 12, verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. And of course, this side of the cross, friends, we know that we have even greater things God has done for us by saving us from the guilt of our sin and the consequence of eternal death through the blood of His Son, as well as the promise of eternal life through that same Son. And so this now should change the way we live each day, in that we now have eternal hope, therefore we have gratitude that we can express to God in service to Him. So that gratitude then becomes a motivator. You might have heard this. I remember hearing about this story, and then I came across it. I got to read this one. This is back in 2015. For the third year running, this is from a magazine article. For the third year running, Fortune magazine has named Hillcorp Energy one of the 100 best companies to work for. I'm going to read this, and you're going to want to work for Hillcorp, okay? Hopefully they have a Redding or Weaverville office. I don't think so, but it continues. This year, 2015, they certainly proved themselves worthy by awarding each of their 1,380 employees a $100,000 Christmas bonus. That's right, $100,000 per employee, regardless of their position in the company. The you know, high-level exec or anyone there in between, on down to whatever the lowest, you know, paid one was. They continue. The bonuses allow the entire Hillcorp team to share in the company's success. This is not the first time Hillcorp has offered extravagant bonuses. A few years ago, it offered its employees the choice. You could have a $50,000 car or $35,000 in cash. And no doubt, it won't be the last. The recipients seem to be truly grateful. You think? It's just a true gift, And I think myself, along with everyone, is not going to give less than 100% each day, receptionist Amanda Thompson told Fox News in Houston. I'm not suggesting any of you move to Houston. I mean, but that's the truth, right? They are blessed. They have gratitude. And does that make them want to serve the company all the more? Oh, you better believe it. Friends, I know it's hard to wrap our minds around just having a $100,000 Christmas bonus kind of thing, but we have to in the sense that we have eternal life. We have eternal life with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I need to remember that sometimes just as much as anybody. That is so far better than a $100,000 Christmas bonus. Should that not give us the gratitude we need to serve Him all the more? Third, you should be motivated by gladness. Gladness. Turn to Psalm 100, verse 2. Psalm 100, verse 2. Psalm 100, verse 2 says this, serve the Lord with gladness. It's right there. Come before Him with joyful singing. So, you know what this psalm means? Just what it says, that we are to serve the Lord with glad and joyful hearts, which would say to us not grudge-filled or pouty ones. And you think, well, what have I to be thankful for? Well, let's see, along with salvation, how about also living your life right now, knowing that, Christian, the worst that will ever happen to you will happen in this life, which the Bible says is but a vapor, but the best that will ever happen to you is yet to come. And the best will last forever. We need to get our mindset changed sometimes to see serving God as being a privilege, not a burden. It's been said that happiness, let us insert gladness, consists of three things. Something to love, something to do, and something to hope for. For the believer, Christ is the one you love. Service to Him is the something you have to do. And His approval and eternal companionship, the thing that you hope for. Even it's a promise. Number four, you should be motivated by forgiveness, not guilt. Motivated by forgiveness, not guilt. This is in Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, verses 7 to 8. Isaiah 6, verses 7 to 8. This is Isaiah the prophet's extraordinary vision of God in heaven with all of the seraphim flying around, when one of them then takes a burning coal held with tongs and touches the burning coal to the lips of a sinful and guilt-ridden Isaiah, telling him, "Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven." Isaiah then writes, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Now, was Isaiah volunteering for service because he felt guilty or shame-filled? No, because he felt the forgiveness of God. The great English preacher Charles Spurgeon said, quote, "The heir of heaven serves his Lord simply out of gratitude. He has no salvation to gain, no heaven to lose. Now, out of love to the God who chose him and who gave so great a price for his redemption, he desires to lay out himself entirely to his master's service. Oh, you who are seeking salvation by the works of the law, what a miserable life yours must be. The child of God works not for life, but from life. He does not work to be saved. He works because he is saved." End quote. Friends, we serve not to be forgiven, but because we have been forgiven by God. So serve God because you have been forgiven by God. Number five, you should be motivated by humility. You should be motivated by humility. You can turn to John 13 if you like. John 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 12. Jesus gave us the ultimate lesson in humble service when he washed the feet of the disciples. Because here you had this king washing an average ordinary man's feet. It says, so when he, Jesus, had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should all do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. There's that blessing again, huh? The blessing again for just doing what God tells you to do. And ask yourself these questions then regarding humility in serving. Can I make others look good while not being concerned how I come off? Can I serve those whom I see God blessing and other people praising and not be filled with envy? Can I pray for the work of others even if I'm in the shadows? Am I always weighing my service to see what I'm going to get out of it? Listen, folks, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you must reject self-glorifying service as a sinful motivation and serve with humility, considering others as being more important than ourselves. This humble servant attitude will bring about Christ-likeness. I've shared this illustration before, but I'm going to share it again. When we were at our previous church, Calvary Bible, down in Burbank, the church was founded by John MacArthur's dad, Jack MacArthur. And so they had a 50th anniversary celebration. And I think it was after I moved up here, I believe, and I caught wind of all of this. And so, of course, they invited back John MacArthur to be the guest of honor and the speaker. And so everybody was really excited. John came over and spoke and told stories and, you know, about him cleaning the, you know, bathrooms and whatever. And at the end, of course, being the guest of honor, the crowd just kind of, you know, wants to get up there and see John, say hi and thanks for coming and shake his hand. And a brother of mine told me this. You know who could be seen stacking the chairs at that time? The pastor of the church, with a smile. Six, motivated by love. Our service should be motivated by love. This is from Galatians 5, verse 13. Paul writes, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, right? For sin, but through love, serve one another. I mean, love should be at the root of all service, right? I remember when I first started acting, I loved it. I loved it so much, I didn't care if anyone ever paid me to do it. I just would continue to do it for nothing. I was motivated by love, love of craft, love of storytelling, love of characters, love of playing parts and roles. And I grew to love the filmmaking industry. And it's why some of us do community theater here in Weaverville, not because of a great paycheck, or frankly any paycheck, but because we love it. Imagine my surprise when I realized that as a young person, I could actually make money doing it. I remember when I was in acting school, it was a performing arts high school, and all the kids had agents, and you could get little commercial jobs and stuff. And I went down and I did this radio commercial, and it was a test spot. It wasn't even an actual spot. And it was for a voiceover. And it was the Swiss Miss Chocolate, and she bounces around and does something, and the little brother goes and gets his bigger brother and says, no, wait, really, she was alive, she was doing this. And all I had to say was, sure, $250 as a high schooler for 15 minutes of my time to go, sure. I thought, the joke's on them. I would have done this for nothing. But we do it because we love it. When you have a true love for something, and especially a someone, i.e. agape love, then that love will serve to fuel and energize you more than the Energizer Bunny. And you'll be able to keep going and going and going, and it'll be fuel for your fire, and you'll be able to do the most amazing and even incredibly difficult things when motivated by love. I mean, look what Christ did. He was able to serve His Father, and consequently you and I, by going to the terrible, terrible cross because of His love for us, love for His Father, love for you and me. And you think, what motivation? So when we likewise let our love for Christ overwhelm us to the point where it controls us, then we stop living selfishly for ourselves and we start living for Him who died for us and raised us again. And it also helps us to serve those that, well, frankly, let's just say it, we might find difficult to serve. That person at church that just seems to rub you the wrong way. Or a boss or a teacher that you don't really care for. A friend who, oh, they're just so high maintenance. In other words, it's about serving others with the same love that God and His Son have shown us, right? Because we were that maybe undesirable or should have been to God. And yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. In other words, while we were yet sinners, Christ still loved us and served us in, frankly, the most mind-boggling way. Well, those are your six motivations for service. We move on to another one. By the way, we're not going to get through all these today. If you're looking, going like, now you, yeah. Number six, spiritual gifts / stewardship, I'm calling it. That's the next resolution. Oh, that I would use my gifts more, or that I would be a good steward of the gifts that God has given me. Not talking about money at this point. This is from 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Who's that good for? All of us. Right? All of us. Not just the churches that Peter was writing to, us here, us now. And when we look at 1 Corinthians and Romans, we see Paul gets specific about the gifts that God, through His Holy Spirit, imparts to each and every believer for the work of service by the saints. And there's different ways to look at them, but he typically get put into two categories, two groups. The first being gifts that were specifically given before the canon of Scripture was completed, in order to help write Scripture, spread Scripture, and validate the apostles as being from God. We call those the sign gifts. These gifts are things like apostleship, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, healings, miracles. And sometimes also included in this list would be like a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and also discerning of spirits. Some would argue that those can also be used today, and that's fine. The second list then was also for those of Paul's day, but includes believers from then on into the present, including us. Things like pastor-teacher, teaching, exhortation, governing, administration, giving, showing mercy, evangelism, helps or ministry, which then could also include many other talents and desires that one might be given by God for serving. And of course, the key here is to figure out how God has gifted you and then put those gifts to use. There was a newsletter called Jokester, and they one time put out a humorous booklet about people in human resources. So if you're in human resources, I hope you don't take offense at this. One anecdote described how people get assigned to a particular job. It said, you leave them in a conference room for 4 hours, then you go back to see what they're doing. Now, if they don't look up when you enter the room, put them in the security department. If they're counting the butts in the ashtray, put them in finance. If they've taken the table apart, engineering is the place for them. If they're screaming and waving their arms, send them off to manufacturing. And if they've left early, put them in sales. I had to look at the run. If you aren't sure about your gifts, folks, then just start something. Pick something you enjoy. or something that maybe you feel inclined towards or are good at or have a talent towards. Just pick something and follow Nike's slogan, just do it, right? Just do it. And this is where the elders and I are there and desiring to help you find an area of service. Seventh, fellowship. Seventh resolution. Oh, that I would have more fellowship. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And as you do, and we'll be in verse 42, Acts 2:42. Let me just say that we sometimes get confused as to the meaning of this word fellowship. Sometimes we might think it's just hanging out with friends. But if we consider the Greek word the Bible uses, koinonia, it means literally to share in, participate with, or have communion with someone. Now, in the context of Scripture, it always means in the context of being Christians and goes much deeper than simply friendship. J.D. Morris correctly asserts, quote, "Nowhere in the New Testament do any of the Greek words translated fellowship imply fun times. Rather, they talk, for example, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints in 2 Corinthians, as sacrificial service and financial aid. Elsewhere, Paul was thankful for the Philippian believers' fellowship in the gospel, for he knew that inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace." And he uses that same word there that's used for fellowship, koinonia, in Philippians 1:7. This sort of fellowship may even bring persecution. We are to emulate Christ's humility and self-sacrificial love through the fellowship of the Spirit, Philippians 2:1. In some way, known only partially to us, we have the privilege of knowing the, quote, fellowship of His sufferings, being made comfortable or conformable unto His death, in Philippians 3:10. And even the communion, i.e., fellowship, of the blood and body of Christ, in 1 Corinthians 10:16. Now in Acts 2:42, as we consider fellowship in the context of believers towards other believers, this is just after the day of Pentecost. And it was at a time when God was using the apostles and their preaching and teaching in just an awesome way to save many, including even thousands at one time. Follow along as I read Acts 2:42-47. And he says, they were continually devoting themselves, this is believers now, new believers, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's a great definition of believers' fellowship with each other, and how they treated each other and were with one another and helped one another and did all things together. And so we ask ourselves, what are some of the fellowship opportunities that we have here at First Baptist in the context of yes, friendship and sharing in each other's lives as believers? And there is plenty, actually. And the deaconesses have, and others have done a great job of creating these kinds of opportunities. And we have our church birthday party coming up. We have our business forum coming up. Great opportunities for this. In fact, mentioned that. And these both promote being together and getting to know your church family. Come together for a meal, talk, even have fun. But it's not just about fun times. There are many other church-sponsored fellowship opportunities throughout the year, but you can also promote fellowship by inviting church family into your home. You can get together for coffee or a meal outside the home. You can get together with church family for all kinds of activities. Why is it that we sometimes find ourselves participating more with unbelievers, people outside the church, than we do with our own church family? Oh, sure, we do need to have friends in the world, those that we would desire to see saved, and while we will usually have some common bonds, whether it be because of age or kids or activities or job, let's face it, the bond is not nearly as deep as the bond of Christ for those inside the church. You might be thinking, well, no one ever invites me to their house or to do an activity with them. Maybe you need to be the one doing the inviting. This one bleeds right into the next one. More consistent church attendance. More consistent church attendance. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 23. It'll be a familiar text to many of you. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Regarding, more consistent church attendance. I know I need to go. I've kind of fallen off the thing and I'm just not coming. And the author of Hebrews says this: let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And as we just said, there are many different ways and scenarios for Christians to get together. But the primary one for the local church is to gather together on the Lord's Day right now, right here, for corporate worship. What's the point of church membership if you never come? This also is a major crossover with exercising your spiritual gifts, because guess whose spiritual gifts are to benefit? People in the body. With the exception of the gift of evangelism, everything is to benefit those in the body for the work of service. Yes, and to then promote the kingdom. It's for the common good spiritual gifts are, 1 Corinthians 12:7. So when you're not at church, you're not using your gifts for the benefit of others, nor are you receiving the benefit of others' gifts towards you. The scripture gives many reasons for church membership, but it knows nothing of people being inactive, non-participating members. It just doesn't. We learned that when we did our last church membership class. And last week I went through all kinds of kind of causes and reasons why people grow stagnant and even don't come to church. And so I won't go over that again. You can listen to it online. But if you're struggling with wishy-washy church attendance, here's the deal. Quit being lazy. Quit making excuses. Get your priorities straight and just get here on Sunday mornings. Ray Kroc, the founder of McDonald's, used to say that the three most important things in this life, in his life, were God, family, and McDonald's. But unfortunately, he said, when he got to the office, the order got reversed. McDonald's, family, God. Friends, sometimes we get our priorities out of whack, right? And sometimes our priorities become fun, family, church, or rest, relaxation, and, well, church if it fits my schedule. How about this? How about God, church with family, which will be a blessing to your soul? We got to be careful as Christians not to reverse the order. And 9, this is going to be our last one this morning. Share the gospel more. Oh, my resolution, Lord, is that I would share the gospel more. You all know the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, given by Jesus to his disciples just before he ascends up to heaven to take his place at the right hand of his Father. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We're not going to go through a big long one here on the share of the gospel, because it's actually going to be one of our themes this whole next year, sharing the gospel. And so we're going to get a little more pointed, maybe with a sermon series on evangelism, something like that. So I so appreciate one of our senior saints piping up in a business meeting this last year when we were talking about dwindling finances, and she said something to the effect of, maybe we ought to be more concerned with sharing the gospel with people and inviting them to church. Amen, sister. Amen. That has not left me. That has just been in my heart and mind. That's exactly, friends, what we are going to be pursuing this year. In fact, maybe we'll use a passage like Romans 10, 12 to 15 as kind of a theme verse for the year. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's the kicker for us. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And that's not referring to me. That's referring to each and every one of you as far as you are a believer. How will they preach unless they are sent? Well, we understand we have missions and missionaries, right, that we actively send. But are we building and training up people here, you, to be sent into the community, your neighborhoods, your hobbies, your businesses, your extracurricular whatever? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. As a church, we need to be bringing good news of good things to this community. We're doing a pretty fair job, and we might, not to sound prideful, but really, really terrific job in supporting our missionaries and missions, and right? So we'll continue to do that, and we need to always be stepping that up and keeping that active and alive in our congregation, which the missions committee has been all about. But let's also make sure that we're evangelizing our community. And we'll talk, like I said, more about what that means. The last one is more or better giving. Oh, Lord, I wish I just didn't live in fear, and I wish I just could be a little looser with my purse strings to give more to You. Guess what? That's going to be next week. We're just going to talk about that next week. That's one of those subjects that every pastor, you know, you go, oh gosh, at the risk of being misunderstood or misconstrued, because it always seems like, oh, then the pastor's asking for money, 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 money. And I know there are those of you that have had bad experiences with that too, with churches. But we got to preach and teach the whole counsel of God, and that includes our giving. Okay? And so we'll talk about that next week. So this week, be thinking, praying about getting involved with serving as a resolution, or spiritual gifts and stewardship, or fellowship, or more consistent church attendance, or sharing the gospel more. Maybe, again, just pick one out of this list to pray about and just be kind of let it be heavy on your heart, or talk to God about it. And because it can be overwhelming, right, when you go, oh, yeah, well, I struggle there. Ah, what do I do? And then you don't do anything. So let's just pick one. Pick one this new year. I'm going to focus on this one. All right? And again, if you are somebody who first and foremost needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ, well, that would be the first step. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not, what? Perish, but have what? Eternal life. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for the morning. And of course, if there is somebody out here that needs to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that they would be praying right now, just a prayer of repentance, a prayer where they would desire to follow You and turn their life over to You, believing that Jesus Christ is the answer, that He is the Savior, that He died for them, that He rose from the dead for them. That if they would just believe, faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ, they will be forgiven of their sins and they will have the promise of eternal life, good for all time. Can never be taken away, revoked. They can't hand it back. They can't commit some such a hellacious sin that they cannot be saved anymore, or nothing like that. It's a promise from You. By grace we have been saved through faith. Father, we also pray for the rest of us that Lord, we would be thinking heartily about these spiritual resolution ideas. And Lord, maybe just picking one or two out of the list that we are going through and seeing, Lord, or examining ourselves and see where we need to have that exercised and put more into. And of course, it'll be by your help, your guidance, your wisdom, your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray these things in your Son's name. And everybody said, Amen. Happy New Year.